Luke chapter 13, verse 10, we're picking up at today, the first Sunday of the year of 2016. Did you think you would make it? I wasn't sure. Praise God, we're here. 2016 years from what? Zach, do you know? 2016 years from what? Walmart being invented? The first McDonald's? 2016 years from the what we just celebrated, the birth of Christ. All right. So the clue is it's right next to Christmas there when we recognize his birth, whether it was exactly on that day or not, doesn't matter. And as much as that, the significance of the fact that we count, we make such significance about 2016 years from something. What honor it is just to do that, to have such a celebration. Well, how many people don't know it? They're just like, it's another year. And we throw things around and make noise. What are we making noise about? 2016 years since the giving of such a great gift that set me free. Amen. Praise God. Something to think about, right? Luke chapter 13, verse 10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. This would be Jesus. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity, 18 years, and was bowed together. She's all bent up and could in no wise lift herself up. So she knew exactly what was going on the ground all the time because that's where her head was. She's always facing the ground. She's all bent over. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him. And he said unto her, Woman, thou art loose from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Praise you, Lord. We thank you for your word this morning. Lord, help me to rightly divide it. Lord Jesus Christ, just use me as your instrument now to give your pure word from above that we'd all be healed. Thank you, Lord God. So Jesus is where? He's in the synagogue. Basically, he's at church, what we would think of as church. There were lots of synagogues. There wasn't just one. So you had a couple here and a couple there. So he's in one of them, teaching in one of the synagogues, it says, on the Sabbath. Just another teaching, another Sunday church service, you know, on Sunday mornings. Another Bible teaching. Is that what you were expecting when you came today? What were your thoughts on the way here today? Were they ones of anticipation? A desire for the courts of his presence? To be as Martha's sister Mary, were you desiring just to be there at the feet of Jesus? More than food and life itself? Would 2016 be the same as 2015? Is that what you wondered? Has the pattern become a tradition and the tradition become a dead work? What was on your mind when you came in today? Were you going after church? What were we doing after church? What was this bent up lady thinking? I can't wait to get my bent up self out of here over to Arby's and have a double bacon, double cheese, double trouble burger. Or what, did she have some spark of hope, a glimmer of faith that God would rescue her? Maybe it would be this year. Jesus noticed her. Yes, he was teaching. He has a teaching to do here. He's in the synagogue. He's doing what he would normally do in the synagogue. And apparently he was right in the middle of doing that. He was in the progress of doing his teaching. He was teaching in one of the synagogues. But that's not what is significant here. We're not given any details or even the subject of what he was teaching about. Was he talking about Jonah and the whale? Was he teaching about David and Goliath? Did he have coloring books out? And what did he have? What was the teaching? We don't know. But he was teaching something. The word of God was letting loose. Literally. In some cases, the teaching would be the significant thing in the scripture. We would be told of the details. We would hear the actual things that Jesus said. And I like that. I wish I could click on right there where it says he was teaching and that teaching word would turn blue and I could click on it and it would download and I could hear what he said. I love teaching. I love to hear the Word of God. But it's not what was significant here. I am very orientated towards that, the doctrine, the truth, the teaching. But remember, Jesus is not exclusive just to truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Last Sunday, there was a teaching in the synagogue, the building, the church that fills this building. You are the church. What was significant, however, was that a man had something buried deep in his life, and that was set loose. He was set free from it. And that man had no idea, no idea that would happen. It began on Saturday night, and it culminated on that Sunday morning and through the week. No idea. From a deafening, silent prayer meeting last Saturday, spiritually speaking, to a dream which opened a wound, to being purged with hyssop, sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. I stand before you today more free than I've ever been in my life. When God began a work to set people free, I assumed it would be for the people that were visibly bound up in grave clothes. And it was obvious. Yes, God, let's do it. Let's go for it. Let's loose them. Okay. You're the one. Begins here. Humility has put its finger on me, and I have been set free. There is nothing like it. In a revival, more than one is healed. More than one is set free. More than one finds themselves in the same pool of Siloam, the waters being stirred by the angel of God. In a revival, repentance is more than obvious in more than one person. Last night in prayer meeting, this was abundantly evident. And before that, someone just showed up to our house in tears. In revival, numbers of people increase. People are drawn by the living God to the living God. In a town this size, we measure by the teacup. A new person or two showing up on a Wednesday is significant. Great. It's exciting. Just as it was prophetically dreamed about, the Wednesday nights would be the first to increase. Dreams, visions, words of knowledge, discernments, increasing. Yes. In fact, a dream I had in the beginning of this ministry, 7 years ago, this February 1st, has been fulfilled. One part of it, an important aspect of it. The part of it that's right before the pinnacle of the dream, the peak of the dream. So the last part of it's been fulfilled right before the fullness of it being realized, accomplishing the work that He set us to do in a significant way, things coming to pass. In that dream, in 2009, if you want to, I tried my best to describe that dream. It's on the website. You can click on it, and you can look at the steps in the series that went through the dream. A series of trying to get to some people that needed healing. I knew that's what my mission was, and whatever it took, I had to fight and claw to get there. There was confusion, and I finally got to the top of a cliff. There was a building, and people were in there, and they were misdirecting me. There was people that were confused. There were people that were just disorientated and, you know, messed up. And I finally get to this place, and the people are completely filled with sores. They look like the zombie apocalypse, whatever they call that thing. You know, sores, putrefying, they stunk. Just looked horrible and scary. And right before I went to give the message, I was embraced with perversion. It was in the sense of a person embracing me in a very perverted way. And I was pushing and pushing this off, and as best as I could, is to push this off. And after that was pushed and released, then the power came to pray, and the healing poured out on the people, and their flesh became real. And they began praising God, and the light filled the room. And their arms were going up in praise to God. So very exciting. I am completely and totally like, God, what are you going to do next? I am excited about the next meeting. I'm excited about what's happening, what God is doing in each person's life. It's fantastic to see the things come to pass. God is faithful. The last revival I had been involved in, I was 16 years old. I'm 51 now. The last true revival that I was involved in and I got to experience. I was 16 years old, and of all places, catch this, the Catholic Church. It was called a charismatic revival. It happened in the Catholic Church. It did. And it did. And it did. It was powerful. I only stuck my hand in it. I was 16 and wanted to play with my friends and do the things that 16-year-olds do. Too interested in the glamour of the world and chasing after this. But I knew there was something real there. Enough that I would go there and I would stick my hand in it and say, wow, this is pretty cool. But I'm not going to go all the way in. I'm going in all the way now. Amen. God is releasing His revival and it's happening now. There's no room for doubt. There's no room for unbelief. It's all going forward with God. That first revival way back in the 1980s burned such an impression on my mind that if I had my sister Carol's painting gift, I would paint it for you across this whole wall if Mandy let me. And I had her gift. Because words can't explain. Words can't explain the presence of the Holy Ghost where you can't even stand up. Only putting my hand in it. Watching the other people as they went in. Not this time. The water's nice. I encourage you to climb in, to get in. I don't want to get out. It's cold out there. By faith, believe you are this person today. This human being that's being healed. In the scripture we're reading today. The one touched by Jesus. By faith, believe that you're this person today, having this infirmity. Enter into the scripture. Climb into the reality of it. It's a living book. The Spirit breathes here. Life emanates from His word. Grace leads me to the truth, and the truth sets me free. The Lord is my shepherd. Lead us, Lord. Lead your people. Lead the sheep of your pasture. Lead us on paths that are right for your name's sake. Jesus sees her. Jesus calls to her. You can underline that today, please. Underline saw and called. Jesus sees you. He's calling to you. Not on your cell phone, not through the vibrations of your ear, but by a still small voice in the deepest of your being. A place that no one can reach but Him. Not even a scalpel of a doctor can reach in this place. God is speaking to you. He's calling to you. A place that I can't even reach with exciting sermons. It's got to be the Holy Spirit that reaches into this place. A place where God communes with you. Sometimes the scripture has shown us it's the people that reach out to Jesus. Like the woman grabbing the hem of His garment. And they press in. And that's wonderful. Sometimes it's Jesus who sees and calls and reaches out. As we see today. The end is the same. Jesus heals. I know Jesus forgives me for the bad things. The sin that I have done in my life. His body broken for me. His blood shed for me. We'll celebrate that on Wednesday. Did you know that His broken body and shed blood heals you totally and completely? Do you know that today? Well, what do you mean? I mean totally. God is not into part-time worship coming from us, nor is He in being a part-time in His love for us, in His work in us. He's not a get or half done type of God. My mind, my body, my spirit are under His care totally. My spirit is reborn. My mind is being transformed, and even my body, this tent, is marked for glorification. A new container awaits me. I am totally and completely under His care. He cares for what is His. As a parent, I would give complete attention to the totality of my child, their nutrition, their well-being, their mental state, to the smallest of the cuts on their finger, to a broken heart from a boyfriend or girlfriend. I wanted to heal it. I wanted to reach in. I wanted to attend to it. I wanted them to grow also through the pain. I wanted what was best for them. How much more us being evil parents, corrupt in our ways, is God? How much more Jesus would speak to us today? How much more than my love from a majorly imperfect vessel is God's, who is absolutely perfect? How much more is He willing and faithful to care for us in the short term, in the long term, in the longest of terms, eternity? My mind, my body, my spirit are under His care totally. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I don't approach God on the basis, at least anymore I don't, that this is my spirit, this is my body, and this is what I want changed, God. No. God, this is your body, this is your spirit, this is your purchase. Do you want me to serve you from a wheelchair? I would be happy to do so, because your glory cannot be compared to me in any condition outside of your will. Your glory cannot be compared to anything that I can do outside of your will. Do you want this body you purchased to grow old and gracefully, or not so gracefully? How do you want me to take care of this body of mine that belongs to you, in this new life that you've placed in me, which also belongs to you? Teach me, instruct me, show me the paths that are right. Set me free to serve you. That's my prayer today. This woman was set free. What was holding her back was a form of darkness. Notice, you can underline, a spirit of sickness. There was nothing physically there. No doctor would be able to help her. No man could bring help to her assistance, or maybe soothe a symptom, but not heal her, because it was a spiritual issue. What was bound up in her was a spirit of sickness, not a virus or bacteria, not arthritis, which might have been some diagnosis here. What is arthritis anyway? Can you catch it? No. Can you put it in a bowl or slide it under a microscope? No. Some of these diseases have fancy names and pills and treatments to manage them, but we really don't know what the basis is of the symptom. She might get a diagnosis here, but the issue is spiritual. Might have a fancy name and a fancy pill to go with it, and a fancy doctor and a fancy office, but the issue is spiritual. The woman has a spirit of sickness. How about a healing for you today? How about a healing? A healing from the spirit that is making you sick. A spirit of infirmity. Well, that doesn't sound scientific. That doesn't sound medical. You see, there was a big bang and nothing exploded, and we have great medical sciences to explain everything. No, we don't. Folks, we hardly know anything. Professing ourselves to be wise, we've become fools. We worship the things we see and can prove it in a lab, some different things, but are blind to the truth that permeates all of life. What we see is less of a reality than the reality of God. The things that are before us are more akin to a dream that we'll waken up from someday and find ourselves in a reality that is not governed by time, space, and matter, but the reality of God. Some quantum physicists have lost their mind, gone insane, or suicidal even, because they cannot handle what they discover behind the surface of what we perceive as reality. How the whole earth could fit in a spoon if all the space was removed from the material that we stand on. A spoon, pretty heavy spoon. Lift that one out of your cereal bowl, Zach. The earth reduced down to the size of a spoon. That's if you take all the space out of between the atoms and the nucleus. Just take the space out of there. If you take the space out of the electrons and the nucleus itself, it even gets smaller and it just disappears. That's what the scientists will tell you today, and they're right. We live in kind of a dream. We'll awake from this dream someday in the reality of the real reality, His kingdom. These quantum physicists can't handle this truth. They lose their mind in the process. The reality of the truth is standing before this woman, and His word is changing the shape of her reality right before the eyes of the whole congregation. The very word coming out of His mouth shapes and changes the projection of reality with no problem whatsoever. No problem. Hear the words of Jesus today. Step in the line of fire of the words that proceed of His mouth. The living water which He is stirring under us even now. Woman, be loose from thine infirmity. Man, be free from thy sickness, from the spirit that has kept you bent up and pent up all these years. As I yield in that fashion, that my body and spirit belong to Him, I will become pleasantly surprised to find out that God actually cares a great deal for His investment, His blood investment. The blood that was shed on the cross was an investment for Seth, for Zach, for Kelsey, all of us here. Philippians 1:6 backs this up, being confident of this very thing, that He which has begun a good work in Gretchen, in Terry, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That means to His coming. God will perform a good work. Why? Because He's invested a great deal in you. That's called grace, folks. He's purchased us, He's invested in us, and He works in us. What is the work that He begun in you? He placed His Spirit in you. His Spirit immediately begins to work in us in this way. If you did your homework from Wednesday, read chapters 7:11 through chapter 8 in Romans, you would have come across this verse, Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, our sicknesses. We're going to break that word out in a minute. You're going to go on your phones in a minute too, if you got them with you. For we know not that what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. God has invested in you, and He's doing a work in you all the way to Christ comes again, to the end of the age. Listen what the Holy Spirit is doing in you even now as you're sitting there. Likewise, the Spirit helps your infirmities, whatever that sickness is. For we know not, I had no idea there was something that was causing me to be not as free as I should be. There was something buried in me that needed healing. I didn't even know it. His word is true. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. Well, I think, Lord, I think I need this fixed and that fixed. And I don't even know. I've got arthritis. I've got Arthur this and Arthur. I don't even know. We do not even know what to pray, what the issue is behind the symptom. We thank You and believe now by the authority of the blood of Jesus Christ and the stripes laid to His back that Your Spirit is doing this in us even now, helping us with our infirmities, identifying them, healing them with groanings which cannot be uttered. Our spirit has come alive, praise God, our greatest healing. Our minds are being transformed, our sanctification, the process going forward. We're all under construction. Our bodies are under His care. We're on a gurney going to heaven. He's got us all covered. He's the great physician. He's got us under his care. That's when the final operation will take place, our glorification. No more rusty hinges and problems. Let's study this word infirmity. Let's rightly divide it. I want you guys to be students of the scripture, to know how to dig in. You're already launching a ministry. There's more ministries that are being launched in this revival that are coming out. Real ministry. Effective ministry. I want you to know how to dig in. Open up blb.org if you've got a phone. Open your browser and go to blb.org. If you don't got one, just hang in there. Or look with somebody, doesn't matter. I'm glad we don't have a Bible that's written in Spanish and I've got to learn what Spanish is, then translate it. We've got tools, we've got translation, we've got these things that help us study to rightly divide His Word. You guys are being called to ministry. My job is to help. Help with that, to pray for you and to see you go for it. Infirmity. So go to that verse, Romans 8, 26, and find that. You could type that in the blb.org. There's a search bar somewhere in there. You just type in Romans, then space 8, colon 26, and it'll take you right there. Anybody found it? You got it?
You want me to read it?
Click on it. Rightly clicking the word or dividing it. What's the word for infirmity in the Greek? Do you see that? If you type it, there's a tab that says interlinear that breaks it all out. It breaks that verse out and it shows the actual each word broken out into the Greek. You guys see that? How about back there? Anybody found it? If you break out that verse, you should see each word and how it translates. Now you can click on the word for infirmity, which is Asthenia, there we go. That's my best try anyway. You'll get a description of that word, what it means in the dictionary.
The one of strength.
There you go.
Infirmity, aid of the body.
Of the body, it's aid.
This is strong. In native weakness and frailty, to feebleness of health or sickness, B, of the soul. Want of strength and capacity requisite.
Mm-hmm.
A, to understand a thing. B, to do great and glorious. To do things great and glorious. C, to restrain corrupt desires. D, to bear trials and troubles.
Then right underneath that, you should have the actual definition, the dictionary definition.
Asthenia. Feebleness of mind or body by implication, malady, morally, frailty, disease, infirmity, sickness, weakness.
Okay, you guys are digging in now. You're rightly dividing. This is important. This is important to really dig into Scripture because somebody might throw a verse out at you and say this is how it means and applies. You need to dig in. You need to be Bereans and study these things. Lewis read how it breaks out in the different usages of it. Gretchen read the actual definition and the actual usages of it apply in two different forms, if you notice, if you heard them. It says, of the body and of the soul. Infirmity can afflict either one. Zach can have a sickness in the soul, or he can have a sickness that's physical. He can have a broken arm. Same for Lewis, same for Roger. Infirmity can exist in either place. The one we're most familiar with is in the body. Obviously, if you have the woman's all bent over, you see, there's something physically going on there. But also for the soul, there was something that was affecting her soul that caused all this bending over kind of stuff. It was a spirit of infirmity. So the body's the obvious one. Weakness or frailty, feebleness of health, sickness. Man, that's a huge field we have out there, the medical field. Of the soul, part B, as Lewis read. Wanting of strength. The fear that we have that it stops us from doing things. The fear that is going to stop Kelsey from going forward that she needs to have healed. The fear that Roger has, the fear that Lewis has, the fear that I have. Replaced with boldness. That's a type of healing. It's a type of infirmity. The fear. It's infirmity of the soul. To understand a thing, the lack of understanding, not knowing, is going to cause people to fall into potholes. It's going to cause people to fall off cliffs. Not knowing, we err because we know not the Scripture. To understand a thing, so the lack of wisdom is a type of infirmity of the soul. Ignorance. To do things great and glorious was even mentioned in there. This, the infirmity of ministry, the struggle, the affliction, the burden of ministry. To restrain corrupt desires, the corruption of the desires that we talked about on Wednesday, lust. You remember that? That's a type of infirmity. It's a type of sickness of the soul. And finally, to bear trials and troubles, the burdens that are laid upon our backs and the trials that come into our lives, a type of infirmity for the soul. This woman in the synagogue, this particular Sunday, this particular teachings going on, perhaps leaves us with the clearest definition of infirmity. What a picture she represents of the things that we carry for so long, 18 years, that they begin to weigh on us and deform us and bend us over. We're crippled by these things. And they become normal to us. Oh, it's just my arthritis. Yeah, it's just my. No, it isn't yours. Get rid of it. It's a spirit that she's been holding on for 18 years. Woman, thou art loosed. Hear the words from our Savior speak to you today. Set aside all doubt and encounter the God of power today. Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to talk about the power of God by three different translations of the word power. And this will be your homework to get more familiar with the resources out there. Go to BLV, blueletterbible.org, and study Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. The words power comes three times. I'm going to go over it, but I want you to follow up with it for yourself. So you're familiar with working with this tool. You've got the wrench in your hand and you know how to use it. The English just says power three times, but this is the power tool that we have here. If you dig deeper, you could see there's actually three different meanings, three different Greek words that represent the one word power. So we lose a little bit in translation. We need to dig in and be Bereans here, rightly dividing. So Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to just read 15 through 21, kind of give a quick overview here. Wherefore I also, after I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power, underline, to us word, who believe according to the working of his mighty power, underline, which he wrought in Christ then when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power, underline, and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. Three power words to stir our faith in Jesus Christ this morning, right now. To motivate us to yield our bodies over to him as a living sacrifice, to be his instruments for his glory, to be delivered, to be set free. Verse 19, the first word is dunamis, miraculous power. Power over the natural, so it's called supernatural. Supernatural strength and power and ability. Power residing, you'll see in the definitions as you go through it. Excellence of soul. The power of influence which belongs to riches and wealth. God being referred to as the owning the cattle on a thousand hills. Speaks to the resources of God that are available. Powers arising from just sheer numbers and force. So dunamis, you can think of dynamite. Kind of like just a powerful thing to move mountains with. We prayed over Roger for that dynamite last night. It's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Specifically for this dunamis power. So this Greek word is dunamis. And it's translated as power. That's number one. Roger will need this dunamis. Roger will need this supernatural power to slay the dragons that are about to come right before his face. Slay the dragons that are going to affect his stepson, that are going to try to tear apart his marriage, that are going to try to invade his house. Watch out. It's coming. Next one is in verse 19, mighty power. And this is the Kratos. This is dominion. This is the power of dominion. You are where now? In church, in Port Byron, in the United States. Very good. Glad everybody's awake. The United States has dominion over this area that we're in, this physical geography. We can expect a reaction from this dominion of power. If my house or school or town was under attack by an enemy, the local forces, the state, and then maybe even nationally, if it was that big, would be called in. Dominion power would be responding. Why? Because I'm under the dominion of the United States of America. The men and women would be bearing these flags on their shoulders, would be showing up, representing the dominion that they are here to protect and represent. Pretty cool. Kratos. Dominion power. Jesus Christ has that over this universe. It is a geographic type of sheltering power, protection. Remember Ruth covering herself with the covering of Boaz's outer garment? She was a foreigner, a Moabitess woman. And there she is wanting to, I want to worship the God. She knew it was true. I'm leaving everything behind, my family. I'm going forward with you, Naomi. I'm going forward with you. Remember that teaching? What a crazy girl! She gets right in the, and sneaks in at night and you know, Boaz's blanket. She just covers herself with the corner of his blanket. Just representing being covered by that dominion power of the God of Israel. How desperate she wanted to be covered by the grace of God and be protected under his power and the shelter of his wing. Dominion power, Kratos. That's before you, that's with you today. The dunamos, the Kratos of Jesus Christ are what is being spoken of here in Ephesians. As you click on these things and study them, it will actually take you to different verses that use that same word, and it enhances your understanding of that. Ephesians 6:10, you'll go there as you click on there and see, oh, related verses. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power. That's his dominion, the Kratos of his might. You have an attack? It doesn't matter. You could be at Walmart. It doesn't matter where you are. You're under the dominion of Christ. The fiery darts of the enemy of discouragement are coming at you, or lust, whatever it is. God's dominion is there. Yeah, he's going to show up with a cross on his shoulder. The blood of Jesus Christ there to serve. The National Guard is going to show up in the form of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our healer. One more, Colossians 1:11, the Kratos, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. I want you guys to study this. I'm not going to give it all away. Unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, Kratos, dominion. Unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, I'm in the protection of his dominion. One of the most humorous healings in the scripture reminded this particular Kratos, dominion power of God. One of the most humorous healings in scripture came to mind. The prophet Isaiah comes to King Hezekiah, which was a good king, one of the few kings in Israel that was actually did a really good job, and says, get your house in order, your time's up. How'd you like that? Here comes the preacher and says, that's God's calling you. You're going to die. Hezekiah had an issue. He had an infection and it was festering. It was a boil that became infected. A tiny thing that festered into a boil now in his bloodstream, and the fever's happening. It just happened to a coworker, by the way. We talked about that, remember, way back on Wednesday nights. The word of God was to heal him by taking him up to glory. And Isaiah came and told Hezekiah, you're healed, it's come. You're going to die. Your glorification's about to happen. But Hezekiah didn't see it that way. He pleaded. He cried. He begged for more time on this earth. He didn't have a son yet to carry his name on, and so on. He carried on. He was really broken up about this. when you're given such news, yeah, it can kind of break you up. What about my life, my wife, my work, my ministry, and so on? All of a sudden, eternity is staring at you in the face. This, by the way, is the true altar call, true repentance, losing your life, believing not only that Jesus died for our sins, but we also died with him. That's the bad and the good. Everything about me died with him. And then I find new life in that death. I'm resurrected out of that. Go under the water, then back up. Our whole being crucified with him. So for the believer that's already lost their life in Christ, walking off into glory becomes less of a shock. They already went through this death thing, losing their life. There their body is in safekeeping on the cross until it's called up into glory. The new life we have now will not die. It will be separated from this body of death, as it's referred to, and simply move to his presence. Absence from the body is present with the Lord. Hezekiah was a believer and trusted in Messiah and understood where his sins were cleansed, but he lacked the power of God through the fullness of the Spirit of his life. Didn't have the dunamis power. Wasn't there. The only thing, life that he knew was the earthly one, and he clung on to that. Where's the funny part, Paul? Well, here it is. God shows his grace, bringing healing back through the same prophet Isaiah showing up. Hezekiah is thrilled to receive the news that God's going to extend his earthly life. But what's this? What's the method that he's going to use? Will the room become bright? Will the elders lay hands on and the electricity of the Spirit run through his body? Nope. A pile of mushed figs. Isaiah brings it in. A pile of mushed figs. A natural remedy for the festering sore. Natural in one sense, but supernatural in another. It's the wisdom of God. Hezekiah could not believe God would heal him in such a prescribed way. So he asked Isaiah for a sign so he knew it was from God. Here is where the dominion comes in. Ruth's covering comes in. The Kratos of Jesus Christ, your Savior, that burns bright in your hearts comes in. Not in the method of healing, but that God would confirm the method. His Kratos was demonstrated. He moved the shadow of the sundial. He literally turned back time. He reversed time. Everything went back into time. This is not a sci-fi show today, folks. It's the Kratos of God. He has dominion even over time. God doing such an incredible thing to confirm fig mush is what's funny to me. Okay? Turning back time. Okay, do you want to see power? Do you want to see dominion? Is that what you want to see, Hezekiah? Oh, good king. Okay, I will reverse time. I will show you the dominion that I have. And put the figs on. The fig mush. God does have a sense of humor. Is God any less glorified in the fig mush healing, which did, by the way, work as it did over the prescribed time? Is God any less glorified? What do you mean glorified? Totally cool. Rocks is hot. Whatever words you want to use this day, the wow thing. No, I think he's equally as glorified that you were healed of that. You can thank God and be praising him just the same. God has dominion, Kratos. Number three, and God's power is his authority, and the name being mentioned here. This is the exousia. Exousia. Anybody want to try that word? It's not excuse, and it's exousia. This is the authority of God, and it really speaks to his name above all names. And it's used that way here in comparison to the powers, that's the names of other things. What is it, your school? Is it this that you think is, that has the power over the government, the United States? What is it? No, it's Jesus Christ that has the ultimate authority. It's his name that every knee will bow. So that's authority over everything. Authority, the exousia, the authority, his name above all names. I'm not in love with the power of God. I believe in, am saved by it. I rest upon it. But my love is not directed to it. I'm in love with the God of power. The difference is meekness. The difference is between Mary and Martha. Between Randy Random, who demands of Jesus to wield his power and authority as Kratos to bring his money to bear, his inheritance. Remember that story? Between Randy Random and maybe even John compared to him, who would behold such love as a Savior on the cross while everyone else abandoned ship because it was getting too intense. The power is in the person of God, the one in the manger, the carpenter's son, the Lamb of God on the cross, the one who would lay in his mom's arms, limp and lifeless. That one blew me away just thinking about that. That Jesus Christ just laid there, and his mom, it said a sword would pierce her heart, would pierce her deeply, and she had to lay there and see them abuse her son. She had to watch all of that and then hold his dead body, lifeless and limp, and hear the mocking, hear the crowds leave. God, how can you forgive? How can you forgive those people? They're so bad. They're so stupid. God, can just wipe them out. They could have such just they could be so insensitive and so cruel. I don't understand your mercy. I don't understand your grace. I don't understand it, Lord God. It makes me come undone and unraveled. She held him there, lifeless. That's the God I love. I'm not in love with his power. I'm not power hungry for miracles. I'm in love with Jesus Christ. Praise you, Lord God, for being here with us today. For bringing us to a place of knowing you intimately, of sharing your word, the most intimate truths that exist on this planet. Your glory, God, is known in this place. May we forever worship you, Lord God, and just fall deeper in love with you. I want to pray for that individual now that is feeling that their hand's in the water. I'm telling you, don't miss out. Don't do what I did and put your hand in the water and one foot in the world and think that's cool. Get into the water. There is nothing like it. You're wasting your life. You're wasting your time until you get fully immersed in the water. He's stirring it. It's living water. It's going to bring life to you that you've never experienced before. It's called abundant life. Your joy will be complete. You'll be able to enjoy life like you've never had before. You'll have peace in the midst of storms. You'll have a table of food spread out in the midst of enemies. He is a good shepherd. Because he is, I don't even want. Lead us, Lord God. Lead us on the paths that are right. Praise God. If you would turn, please, to we'll share some scriptures now after the song. So be ready with some scriptures, please. share some scripture as God leads you this morning.
Romans 8:18. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory that He will reveal. Yield to us later.
I'm feeling great urgency. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. You're feeling the tug. You need to give your life completely to Him today. You don't know what tomorrow brings. I don't usually say that. I don't usually bring that type of pressure in, but it's real. There's an urgency here to not wait another second.